Turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Picking up at verse 18, the title of our study, A New Commandment. Colossians 3:18, A New Commandment. For some of you, what we're going to be exploring today is absolutely brand new. For many of you, it's more of a deja vu. And for some of you, you got to be scratching your head. Well, those who were recently married, you read these things in your premarital book. And then you, found they were reinforced in the premarital class. They were repeated at the wedding. And then we studied through Ephesians where we once again reviewed these commands. Some of you since that time have been rebuked by Bud personally as he once more went into this idea with you. And now here it is, a sixth time. And you have to be thinking, again? Again? Yeah, the question some of us are asking is, how many times does God think I need to hear this? Well, the answer to that is many as it takes. As many as it takes for what? For us to not only get it and understand it and be able to repeat it, but, to be able to enter in and become doers of it. I'd suggest, by the way, since we're going to be talking about wives submitting and husbands loving and children obeying and fathers not provoking and servants obeying and masters blessing, certainly not all of these will apply to all of us, but some of these will apply. And I'd suggest that husbands, even when we're looking at the wives part, submit. We're all called to be submitted to those God has placed in positions of responsibility and authority over us. So we want to pay close attention. Husbands love. Who isn't supposed to love? The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment, though, and that's where we're going today. A new commandment. Love one another the way I've loved you. That's the difference. Jesus demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus demonstrates his love practically and observably and perfectly. We have to back up for a moment. I want you to look there in Colossians 3:16 and 17. And for many of you, this will be a deja vu. But you're going to be thinking, wait a minute, this is a little bit different, but so much like something we studied in Ephesians. Yeah. Let the word of Christ, we read, verse 16, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, here's what's interesting to me, and I realize pastors are often answering questions nobody has, and I hope this isn't the case here. I hope you know that if you are familiar with the passage in Ephesians that says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he goes on to say, wives submitting and husbands loving and children obeying. It's a parallel passage, the one difference being, to the Ephesians he writes, be filled with the Spirit. Here he writes to the Colossians, let the word of God abide in you, take root in you, produce fruit in you. Why the difference? I believe I have figured it out. I believe the Lord has given me insight into it. In Ephesus, you see, they were doers of the word. They not only knew it, they were doing it. In fact, Jesus gives them a personal report card in the book of Revelation, and he says, hey, good here, great here, A here, excellent here, this is awesome. Only one thing I want to say needs to change. Now, I'm absolutely convinced if he were to give me a personal report card, there'd be a lot more D's than A's on it. And these guys, Lord, just affirming and affirming and affirming and affirming, but he says, you've left your first love. Thus, the command to the Ephesian church, man, be filled with the Spirit. Why? when the Spirit of God Almighty fills a person, man, He does it so that we will once again see Jesus and will once again love Jesus. The Spirit comes to testify of Jesus. It leads to a heart overflowing with worship. It leads to a submitted spirit, a loving atmosphere. Now, the Ephesians were in the Word and they were doers of the Word, but they lost contact with the reason they started in the first place, love for the Lord. The Colossians, on the other hand, they were a little more mystical, a little more supernatural, a little more experiential. So he says, you guys, you need to let the Word of God abide in you richly. And then the results, the effects, exactly the same as what he told the Ephesians would happen if they were filled with the Spirit. The picture is worship in spirit and in truth. You gotta have the Spirit, you gotta have the Word if you're gonna worship acceptably before the Lord. There is something else. My pastor taught us, still probably teaches it, too much of the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. And some of you may be there today, like the Ephesians. You may be knowledgeable, and you may even be doing, but because you don't have that fresh breath of the Holy Spirit, you're just dry, and well, the prescription then, be filled afresh. Dried up, too much of the Spirit. Our Word without the Spirit, you dry up. Too much of the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. And that was happening to some and continues today. Oh yeah, excited and mystical and supernatural and experiential, but what about the truth? Now, that may be some of you today. And then, well, my pastor said too much of the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. Too much of the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the people of God, we grow up. And that's what we're here to do. To mature, to know the will of God and to yield our lives accordingly. Well, He knows exactly what hinders us. And the great physician, our Lord and Savior, He not only puts His finger on it, but He wants to do surgery. He wants to restore us and give us vibrancy and health spiritually. So, He begins with the wives. I think that's a wise move, by the way. Not because I think the wives need this more than the husbands, but husbands will relax a little when they realize, oh, we're going to talk about the wives. And then we'll get them, see, while they're all relaxed. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit. It's a military term, and it simply means to get in line, to line up in the place that God wants you to be. Now, if you're married, you gotta pay close attention. Even if you think, well, I know this. Hey, I've done that premarital book over and over and over. I've taught through this passage over and over and over. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard it or how well you understand it. The question is, are we doers of it? So wives, or those of you who hope to be wives someday, excellent time to know what God requires and what will make the relationship what He intends it to be, at least from your part. Wives, submit. It doesn't imply inferiority, not in any way. Here's why. Everything that we're commanded to do, whether we're talking to the wives or the husbands or the children or the fathers or servants or masters, hey, Jesus did it all. He submitted to His Father in heaven. Perfectly. Not my will, but yours be done. He loved perfectly, gave Himself for us, loved us sacrificially and unconditionally and observably, demonstrably. He did always those things that please the Father when we talk about a child obeying their parent. Now, Jesus is the perfect example of all these things. So He's not asking a wife to do something that, well, He Himself didn't do. Put Himself voluntarily under the Father, rank Himself not first, but second. Now, here's the deal. God wants to deal with men personally. And I'm absolutely convinced that the reason wives are instructed to let the husband lead is that God wants them in front. See, God's the commander in chief. And He wants to look that guy in the eye and give the marching orders and hold the man accountable. You gotta know, authority is not just about, well, I'm the one who's going to make the decisions. No, God's the one who's going to make the decisions. Authority is really about responsibility. And that's what wives are needing to see, that you'll be doing yourself and your husband and your children, your family, a favor if you just obey the Lord in this simple area. Now, you must know that Eve was created from Adam and for Adam. And Adam, well, before the fall, when he looked at Eve, he saw perfection. And when Eve looked at Adam, she saw perfection. Now, after the fall, Adam looks at Eve and he says, "You're the one that ate us out of house and home." And she looks at Adam and she says, you blame me for this mess? Where were you?" But now there's accusation and now there's criticism and complaining and comparing. And here's the problem. He no longer sees perfection. He sees a sinner. And she no longer sees perfection. She sees a sinner. Now, unfortunately, we have all been born after the fall. And there's a parallel here, because during the courtship time, I've observed, well, they come in, that starry-eyed couple, and they're just like, "Isn't she perfect? And isn't he wonderful?" And I'm like, "Oh man, yeah, it's Cinderella and Prince, you know, Charming. I've never seen anything like it." No, I don't want to be sarcastic, but here's the problem. It won't be long before you wake up and realize, "Oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? This guy's a real sinner." And here's the deal. And we can be so grateful for the work the Lord's doing. Were it not for the work of the Lord, your courtship time would be the best you would ever see that other person. It never gets any better in the natural. In fact, sounds will come out of that guy that you never heard during the date. No, he was very careful and watched, "No beans for me, no, I'll just have the rice." Guys are so, you know, "I'm going to prove to her that she's getting the best deal in the world." And you gals, I imagine you have some tricks up your sleeve too. But here's the wonderful news. Though you wake up one day and realize you married not Prince Charming, not Cinderella, but a sinner, and you're living with a sinner, there's hope. Why? Because as we, well, submit to the Lord, as we're transformed by the Lord, we get a little bit of a picture of what it would have been like, well, what it will be like, when we're standing before the Lord, perfected. And so wives, you see it here. Eve was, well, she was created to complete Adam, to assist, to counsel, to complement him. But we know, and if you're married, you know this, that oftentimes instead of completing, wives compete. And instead of assisting, they resist. And instead of counseling, they command. And everything gets turned around. Complimenting your husband. Gals, you got to know, we really need that. We really like that. It's not just words, just that you're there by us. You got to know when Adam first saw Eve and they begin to stroll around the garden, he's like, "Hey, check this out." Now, there were only animals to observe it. But there were angels, cherubim and seraphim and others. But I'm sure he was just like, "Hey, look what God made me," you know? And listen, every husband feels that way about his bride. He wants to take you out and show you off, and just like he did in the dating years. And he wants to be able to have you there right there complimenting him, making him look good, or at least better. Because some of us, making us look good is just not going to happen. But here's something that happened the other day I thought was interesting. Hiro, he's a friend of ours from Japan, late 20s now, but we met him when he was 15 and staying with the Fedorkos. He's here and visiting, and he goes and he sees Pam in the hallway, and she's like, "Hey, Josh got married." And he's like, "Really?" And she goes, "Yeah, let me show you a picture." And she takes out a picture of Josh and Tanya, and no joke, Hiro looks at that picture and he goes, "Wow, how did he get her?" Yeah, I think the same thing, you know. He's just a little me. He's me without wrinkles, you know, and without the gray. And whatever he thinks or says, whenever he does anything that maybe might be, you know, questionable as far as things he says about me, I'm saying, hey, you're just looking in a mirror, dude. This is you 25 years from now. But that's what a guy, when we want to hear that. How did he get her? Yeah, that's the deal. We want our wives and need our wives to compliment us. And when you're in that place of submission, walking beside, not taking the lead, letting us lead, knowing that we're listening to our loving Lord and Savior, our Commander in Chief, you've got to be trusting not your husband, but God. You've got to trust that God's going to deal with this guy, that he's going to give him wisdom. Yes, you counsel, but then in the end, you're like, all right, I'm going to let you decide. Well, of course you are. That's what God wants you to do. But it's not so he can fall on his face or you can say, I told you so, should have let me do it. No, it's because God is going to transform that man, but you've got to let it happen. You've got to not get in the way of it. There are a couple other things I've observed personally. When it comes to compliments, we like them verbally, us guys, you see. And submitting to us, well, if you understand us, it just helps. It works better. When we were in Belize, we saw this sign, and it was one of those things that it's forever a memory. We've got a great picture of it, but it said heavy equipment ahead or something like that. And we get down there, and there's a couple guys standing with a wheelbarrow and a shovel. You know, and well, in Belize, maybe that's heavy equipment. But it reminded me of something I saw years ago where it says, you know, when men work, they put up signs. You see them, men working. Women don't put up signs. You know why? They work all the time. And here's the deal. We put up that men working sign because we want to be noticed. We want women and others to notice, hey, I'm working. I love when I put the water bottle on and Pam says, you're so strong. And I love when I balance the checkbook and Pam's like, you're so smart. And I think she means it. Now, if she's just messing with me, I don't care. As long as, well, I'll live in my delusions that she believes that stuff. Why? I need to be affirmed. I need to know that my woman, that my wife thinks highly of me and regards me that way. And so, wives, he's saying, submit to your husbands. And he's saying, as is fitting in the Lord. His reason for it is because as a Christian woman, as a Christian wife, you want to do, well, everything you can to please the Lord, to fit into his plan. So as you voluntarily and obediently line up behind your husband, rank yourself behind him, hey, he needs your counsel. Give it to him. He needs your encouragement. Give it to him. But let him lead. You'll be blessed. You'll be benefited. Your family will be blessed and benefited as a result. Well, husbands are instructed then, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands, we are the head, we are the leaders, but we're to be loving leaders. That means we're going to lead the way Jesus led. And in Ephesians, when we saw the parallel passage, he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church once and for all and gave himself for it. Now, Jesus continues to love us, but his greatest act of love, demonstration of love, was the cross, where he laid down his life for us. So husbands are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Yeah, I'm the master in my home, but I understand if I'm to be Christ-like, if I'm to obey this command, I got to be the master servant. That's how I set the tone. And I want to tell you something. If you have kids and they're a little bit out of control, you have normal kids. Don't worry. That's what happens. Here's why. They're sinners too, you see. As cute as they are, and man, they're so cute in the very beginning, and everything they do is so wonderful. You know, they smile or they made their little duty, you know, and we're like, oh, look, a little duty. Here's the thing. It's really not that cute unless it's your kid. And so the thing is, over time, they begin to, well, act like you, like sinners. And you got to know the best way to mold and shape them is for them to see mom and dad exercising biblical responsibility. To see mom submitting and dad loving. As the loving leader in my home, I'm called to be an example. Jesus, the perfect loving leader. He washes his disciples' feet. I'm called to serve. An example to my boys, to my wife, of Christ-like leadership, loving and leading, and loving practically, observably, unconditionally. If I'm going to love like Jesus loves, I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. And I need to do that daily. Why? I'll never do in the natural what God's calling me to do in the supernatural. It's just not me. I didn't see it modeled growing up. I've seen it in others, and I see the blessedness of it in families, but I have to decide I want this, then I have to rely on the Spirit of God to empower me to do it. And that's true for each and every one of us. Jesus died for us, and now we're to live for our wives. And Jesus, and I love this, the Bible says, you know, though his work was complete on the cross, it is finished, he cries from the cross, paid in full. And if you're not a believer, if you've never given your life to the Lord, that's the most important part for you. It's not about submission or love or obedience. It's about catching it, realizing it, responding to the fact that Jesus died for your sins. He said, paid in full. It is finished. And though that work was complete and perfect, right now the Bible says he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's praying, Father, oh yes, pour your Spirit out and cause the Word to take root in hearts today and to produce fruits in lives today, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a present active imperative, you know that. Continually keep on loving your wife. Practically, observably, unconditionally, demonstrably. And there's something else here. It's a little bit odd, but I liked it. Wives, if you see it in the Greek, it looks like goonie. I mean, it's gounet, I think, but it sounds more French than Greek. But it's goonies. Love your, or submit to your own. And own isn't in this, but it was in the Ephesians passage. And that word own, it's a word that looks just like idiot. So you get this picture, goonies love or submit to your idiots. And I'm like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. I know that's not what the Greek's actually saying. But I was thinking about this because Pam and I, some time back, we came to a mutual agreement concerning the word idiot. She wanted me to weed it out of my vocabulary. She didn't want me to say idiot. That's what I'm saying as much as I can right now, because I agreed with her, except for the sake of illustration, I won't use it anymore. So when we're in traffic, instead of going, idiot, which, you know, it's so easy to do, she said, why don't we just say sweetheart? And so that's pretty, it works for me. A guy cuts me off and I'm like, sweetheart, you know? And we use that from time to time, even, you know, if I do the dumbest thing I've ever done that day, sometimes she'll look at me and say, sweetheart, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I know. And there are times, no joke, I'll get out of these services and she'll come and she'll meet me back there and she'll say, why did you say that? And I'll say, sweetheart, you know? Well, that's just what happens. But my point is this, is that, listen, we have this unique opportunity to experience a bit of a return toward the Garden of Eden experience, pre-fall. Where I'm loving and she's submitting and where that's happening in your homes as well. That's what God's wanting to do, desiring to do. And we can see that come to fruition. A wife, guys, listen, she's like a garden. And sometimes guys say, my wife is just thorny. I can hardly get next to her. Well, that's probably because you're not planting as you should. You're not loving and gracious and merciful and it's so important. When it says stop being bitter, the word literally means don't be harsh or critical or unloving in your word, your actions, your attitudes. Don't talk poorly about your wife or to your wife. And there's something else here, and it applies to both husbands and wives. If our natural response would be to do this, God would not be commanding us to do it. He'd just say, hey, just do what comes natural. Hey, that's what we used to do. That's why we have to hear this over and over and over again. What comes natural won't be what God wants to see. It's not what's supernatural. He wants that spiritual, supernatural response to His Word. Children are instructed then, having dealt with husbands and wives, to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I love the second part of that. We'll deal with children obey. But His reason for it isn't because you're going to pay if you don't, or you're going to suffer if you don't, but because this will please the Lord. And parents, we might want to grab hold of this. Our job as parents is to teach our children about God's great love for them, His wonderful plan for them. And then to encourage them to please the Lord, to honor the Lord, to show respect to the Lord. Now, there was a time not so long ago where families stayed together. And I mean generations of families. We were an agricultural society. So the grandparents were there and the parents were there and the children were there. And then the next generation would come and they'd all be there working together, caring for one another in the family name. It really meant something. To dishonor your family name, to bring shame. Well, we're so disconnected. Grandparents in some other county or in Florida, and then the, you know, parents down in Southern Cal and the kids up here. And so we forget. We're connected in a very significant and powerful way. And when He says, children, obey your parents, you need to know, well, you're always your parents' children. Doesn't mean you're going to always have to obey. And the change will come when you leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife and the two become one flesh. That's when, parents, you got to back off, and husbands, you have to take responsibility. You see, at that point, it's not about, well, what does mom think or what does dad think? Though I believe if you have godly parents, you should always seek their counsel. But for those of you who are parents and you have young marrieds among your children, or that's going to happen soon, you need to know that advice that isn't being asked for won't be appreciated. And you've already had all these years to train them and raise them and teach them. And yes, I know you know more and you could help them, or you think you could avoid a lot of the mistakes you made. And that isn't that what we've been trying to do their whole lives? But once they leave and once they cleave, you got to let it go. Why? Because God now wants to deal with Him the same way He's dealt with you. Not with you and your wife and then her mom and dad all there. It's the two, not the few, that become one flesh. But since we're not just talking to people in that category, lots of you, well, though it says children, no, if you're a college student, and you're away from home for the first time, the things you do in the dorm or the things you do in your apartment, though your parents might not hear about it or see it or ever catch on to it, you are dishonoring them if you're doing something you wouldn't do in their presence and with their approval. And because I know lots of college students come to this service, and even more next service, because a lot of college students are still sleeping at 10:30. But here's the thing. It is so essential that you get it. As long as you're in their home, as long as you're supported by them, you need to be obedient, respectful, honoring. And this word obey actually means to listen to and look up to with respect. Not just to do what they say, but to do it because you're honoring them, you respect them, you look up to them. And again, parents, we want to make sure we're people worth looking up to, that we're worthy of respect. But none of us can get off. A wife can't say, well, I'm not going to submit because he doesn't love. And a husband can't say, well, I won't love because she's not submissive. And a child can't say, well, I don't respect him, so I won't obey him. No, these are commands to us individually. And so, children, you don't want to dishonor your parents. You don't want to dishonor your Lord. And I'm thinking, if every Christian high school or college student were to actually say, no, I don't think, you know, my parents wouldn't be pleased with me smoking that or drinking that or watching that or doing that or going there. If we were just to say, no, you know what, that's not how I was brought up, and I'm not going to get involved in it. You know, there are a lot of people who don't have parents that brought them up that way that would do anything to have a way out. because they're so influenced by the peer group, and so I got to fit in and to say, wow, what if there were 50 or 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 kids like that in Chico? Man, people could be escaping. We wouldn't see as many drunks on the street in our college and high school population, as many kids getting arrested for drugs. And I'm just saying we got to do what we can. We're not going to wipe it out, but we can make a difference. And it starts with you taking responsibility for you. You doing the right thing. So children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I mentioned a exception. There might be one other, but we'll deal that with when we get to servants. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Your relationship with your children in some ways is like your relationship with your wife. And that is, you're to be building up and encouraging and nurturing and providing and protecting. You're to be a superhero to those kids. Not where your wife's saying, you're so strong, you're so smart, but your kids are looking up to you inherently. They just do it. They think you're the greatest dad in the world. And you don't want to prove them wrong. You want to give them a man to follow after and to be like. So he says, stop provoking. The word means to excite or stimulate. Now, I wanted to stimulate and excite my kids, but not in a negative way. And that's what this is saying. Make sure you're not negatively exciting them or provoking them or exasperating them, I believe is one way this would be expressed. Why? Because, well, these kids need loving instruction. They need loving discipline. They need affirmation that in Christ they have a great potential. And even if they've fallen and are struggling, they can expect God to bless them, to restore them, to transform them, to use them. Again, he's giving us a picture here of a supernatural family. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be Superman. And I liked Superman so much that I was able to watch those black and whites and I never saw the string. Now, I can't watch it today and not see the string, you know, that thing or that wire that was holding him up. I'm like, how did I miss that? Well, it's because I wanted to believe he was flying. And I wanted to believe I could fly. And I've shared with some of you, I had my little Superman jammies, you know, and I was on the top bunk and I gave it my best shot. And my parents came in and, well, they're sweetheart, you know. Bottom bunk, man. That's it. But as much as I wanted to be Superman, God's saying, hey, you could be a superhero to your family and to young men that need a role model. Yeah, we can be that, guys. We have that potential. We have that opportunity. Kids today, they don't want to be Superman. They want to be Spider-Man. You know, the little guys, they got the Spider-Man jammies. And you know, you're just going to make sure they're not, like, climbing out the window or anything. But you know what's really scary to me personally and challenging to us, I would think, is when you talk to a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old, you know who they want to be? They want to be Harry Potter. Why? Because there's power. It's supernatural. And built into us is this desire to connect in that realm. Not with the evil, but with God. And when kids don't realize the power of God and who He is, well, then they look for that supernatural elsewhere. And you see the little guys, and it's heartbreaking because they're just like, man, I want that power. I want to do the magic. And they don't even realize that there's really is a world of good and evil, of light and darkness, of God and Satan. Well, in any case, we can be and should be superheroes, but we won't do it. Well, here are some of the things we want to make sure we don't do. Constant criticism, fault finding, it comes natural. It does. And then comparing, why can't you be more like? How many parents are guilty of saying something like that? Unreasonable expectations or demands, they devastate kids. But note what he says, don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. If you look at the middle of that word, you put your fingers over dis and you put your fingers over the ED, what do you got there? Courage. It's saying, don't rob your kids of the courage, of the ambition, of that enthusiasm. Man, I could. Who knows what God can do through them? Only He does. But you can impart a vision in them. that God wants to use you mightily and do wonderful things through you. And that's far different than telling your kids, you're the prettiest and the smartest and the most athletic kid on the planet. You know why that's not a good thing? Because they're going to find out someday that's not true. But if you tell them, God has a plan for your life, and even if you fall, you come back and you confess and He restores you, and the plan's still active, the plan's still the same. Man, that's what our kids need to know. That God's for them and not against them, and that we're encouraging them and not tearing them down. Words do that. Well, servants, we get to it finally. Servants, and all of us are in this category, by the way. We're all called to serve because our Lord didn't come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Now, contextually, He's talking to slaves first century. In our context, well, this would be more dealing with the employee-employer relationship. And some of you probably feel, hey, I feel like a slave at work, so this just perfectly describes my situation. Okay, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. What's it saying? You need to obey your boss in all things. Now, obviously, there's an exception, not a loophole, an exception. Here it is. If your boss asks you to do or tells you to do something illegal or immoral, you tell your boss, hey, it's been fun working here, but I'll see you later. Or, you know, I don't think you want to ask me to do that. And I'm a really good employee for you. I'm very productive for you. And I'm not a person that's willing to compromise what I know is right just so you can save a few bucks here or pull this off there. It's perfectly okay to stand up to someone who is in authority over you and is doing wrong and say, that's not right. And I won't partake of it. I won't be a part. But let's face it, most of the time, I mean, all of us are going to think, man, oh, next time that happens, I'm there, I'm ready. But you could go for years without that happening. Most of the time when we don't want to obey, it's just because we'd rather not do that. And it's saying, listen, you've got a boss, you have a master, you have somebody in authority over you, obey him in all things. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Eye service, that means when his eye's on you or her eye's on you, when she's watching. We all know how this works. Those of us who have kids, you tell your kid to clean the room, and as long as you're standing there, they're doing it. Then you go in the other room and you come back and it looks like nothing's happened. Well, something did. There was video games. There was a little time on the computer. And it's like, and then they're back to work. Why? You're back with your eye on them. He's saying, we can't be like that as Christians. We need to be the most productive, faithful people of integrity at home and at work. Why? Have you noticed all this is relational? I mean, yeah, we all have money problems from time to time and car problems from time to time, but the real issues of life are relational. Our relationship with God, our relationship to one another. So he's saying, not as with eye service or as men pleasers. Men pleasers, they're all about getting the boss's acknowledgement, you know, getting the raise, getting the promotion, getting the pat on the back, the well done. And here's the problem. Oftentimes, the boss will pass over us. He won't give us the raise. He won't appreciate our work. And if you're doing it for that reason, well, your productivity might just drop off and your attitude might just change. And instead of rightly representing, now you'll misrepresent the Lord in a place where, well, you're there to do that. Not just to get your check, not just to do your job, but to represent the Lord. So he's saying, instead of with eye service or as men pleasers, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That means passionately pouring yourself into it. It's an awesome thing to work alongside people who give 110%, who just whatever they're doing, they've got their whole, they're just there completely. And as Christians, that's what he's telling us, to do all heartedly as unto the Lord. And not to men, knowing from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's saying, listen, doesn't matter what the boss is like, you're serving Jesus on the job. You're representing Jesus on the job. You're pleasing Jesus with your integrity and your hard work, your diligence, your faithfulness. And you will be rewarded. If the boss doesn't do it, don't worry about it. Because the Lord is going to reward you. And then he says, on the other side of that, he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Bridging the servant with the master. Master, give your servant what is just and fair, knowing you have a master in heaven. What he's telling us is, if you're the servant, serve. If you're the employee, well, do your job as unto the Lord and look to the Lord for your reward. If you're the master, there's instruction. Two things. Be just. That means do what's right. Do what's righteous in the sight of God. Why? You're to do all things as unto Him, just as the servant is. And the other part is, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto Him, Matthew 25. So as a Christian employer, well, you need, if you're in that position, to be just and fair. The word fair means equal. You know, not showing partiality, but treating everyone with dignity and respect and treating everyone equally. And here's his bottom line and his conclusion for this section. Well, for our conclusion, he says, knowing you have a master in heaven. Yeah. Not just our master, not just our Lord, but the one who submitted perfectly, who loved perfectly, the one who obeyed in all things, who did always those things that blessed others and encouraged others, the one who did all things heartily as unto the Father and rightly represented in every situation. We have an opportunity today to say, for those of us who were a bit dry, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh. For those of us who are just a little wigged, and Lord, let your word take root and produce fruit. And well, for each and every one, Lord, we want your will be done. Let's pray. Thank you for your word to us today. And we recognize that you're writing, speaking, communicating these things to those who believe in you, who've trusted in you, who've committed their lives to you, who call you Lord. And so, well, we know that there are some wives here that need to repent, to confess, that have resisted and made things difficult, that have failed to honor and respect and submit to their husbands. And Lord, we're certain there are husbands here that have failed to love biblically, who aren't godly leaders, role models in the home, servants. Lord, forgive us, those of us in need. And certainly there are some kids here who've rebelled and dishonored their parents, and maybe no one knows, but they know. Lord, speak to them and restore them as well. And for the parents, the fathers especially, who've, well, beat their kids down instead of building them up, who've robbed them of courage and hope and enthusiasm. Lord, let there be forgiveness for that sin. And you know us, Lord. You know how we serve and how we lead. You know us perfectly. And we're so grateful that you're not going to leave us in the state we're in, that you've begun a good work you've promised to complete. So we offer ourselves afresh. Continue that wonderful work you've begun. And as you deal with those of us that know you, Lord, speak to those who've never given their lives to you. And if you're here and you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, I think I made it as clear as I could. You will never accomplish these things, these works of the Spirit and the energies of your own flesh. And you can grasp the concepts, but you won't have the ability. You can commit to it, but you won't be empowered to fulfill it. You need to be born again. You need to find forgiveness, first of all, for your sin. And then God will begin to direct and empower and transform. Yes, you have to make choices. Yes, you have to make decisions. Yes, you're responsible for how you respond. But He'll empower you once you say yes. So today, my question to you, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, are you ready to say yes? If you believe He died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and that you can only have life in Him, are you willing and ready to say, yes, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, be my Lord, be my Savior, begin that transformation, make me the person you've purposed and planned for me to be? And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed and every Christian's praying, here's your opportunity to get it right, to start fresh. You failed to do all God's instructed you to do. He calls that sin. And you've done plenty of things He told you not to do. He calls that sin. And so today you can say, Lord, forgive me my sins and give me life spiritually, eternally. And if that's your heart's desire and you've never before prayed to receive Him, I ask you to raise your hand. Hold it high. Give me the opportunity to pray for and pray with you. Anyone this service, anyone this hour, raise it up. Let's pray together. Have your way, Lord. We pray that not one who's hearing these things and is still unsure, not one would be lost to you. Pursue them. Bring them back. Love them till they submit their lives. And for those of us who've done that very thing, continue now, Lord. As we worship you once more, pour your Spirit out in our midst. And may this be the most blessed and wonderful and fruitful day until tomorrow, where today will be surpassed in every day that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.